morning for our Bible study, I would invite you, and hope that you would, take your Bible this morning and let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin reading at verse 17. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly says, I came to fulfill all the law and everything that was written of by all the Old Testament prophets. Verse 18, for verily, or truly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law or from the word till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 20 is a verse I want to camp on for a little while this morning. For I say unto you that except your righteousness, now that's the key word this morning in this study, righteousness. Our Lord says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case, in no way, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees in this time here in Jerusalem, the scribes and Pharisees were regarded by the Jews as the most spiritual, most religious, most holy people. There was a saying in that day among the Jews, if only two people went to glory, one would be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. They were regarded by the common people as the most religious, most holy. As far as the outward religious works were concerned, no one outperformed them. They were very zealous of where they went and what they did, what they said. Yet the Lord plainly says that this righteousness they possessed, an outward moral righteousness they possessed, our Lord plainly says it's not enough. He said you must have a righteousness that's far exceeding to theirs. You must have a righteousness just not to match theirs or to meet theirs. It must be something more than an outward morality. He said it must exceed it. Now, three or four things that I know the Word of God teaches. There will be no admission to glory, to God's presence, without a perfect, justifying righteousness. We read in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity. None of us possess that naturally. No admission to God's presence without a perfect righteousness. Secondly, an outward, legal, moral righteousness is not enough. It's just not enough. It's not sufficient. And the reason being, God says, our righteousness, the best we have, the best we can bring, He says, away with it, is filthy rags. Now, let me ask you this. Where is such an exceeding, justifying righteousness to be found? Where is it to be found? Now, that's the question. I think of the hour, the moment. Where is this justifying righteousness to be found? Well, my friend, the Word of God spells out this righteousness that we must have, this righteousness that's exceeding. The Apostle Paul said that he counted everything but loss, dung, and ruin that he may win Christ and be found in Him, having His righteousness. You see, the righteousness that the believer enjoys, this exceeding righteousness that we enjoy is in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's described in Scripture as the Lord, our righteousness. And my friend, this righteousness that we have and we enjoy, that's an exceeding righteousness that God will accept, this righteousness is received by believing, not doing, by believing. It's received by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I want to show you five or six things about this subject of righteousness. Now, I pray that you listen to me carefully. because a righteousness that's justifying we must have, and that righteousness is only found in Christ. Not in the right church, not doing the right work. It's received by faith in Christ. Now, listen to me. Here's five things we must understand. The first one is righteousness lost. Righteousness lost. The Word of God describes us in vivid terms as guilty sinners. Read the record in Romans 3 and other places. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks God. They've all gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness lost. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, we read, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 64, I quoted that already. Our righteousness, God says, is filthy rags. In Genesis 6, 5, we read, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. You see, righteousness lost. These things were not always that way. God didn't create man in a fallen state. God created man in righteousness after the image of God. We read that in Ecclesiastes 7. God made man upright. But what the problem is this. Adam didn't stay that way. Adam sinned against God in his heart. And what Adam did, I did. His sin was reckoned and imputed to us. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men in whom all sinned. In Adam we stand guilty. His sin was reckoned, charged, and imputed to us. His fallen nature was also imparted to us. Jeremiah describes the heart, that's our nature, as deceitful and desperately wicked. You see, righteousness was lost in Adam. We're dead in sin, ruined, dead, and shut out. Secondly, we see there's a righteousness required. And here's the reason. God is holy. Being perfectly holy, He demands perfect holiness. Anyone that is not perfectly holy as God will be consumed by the fire of His holiness. Now let me ask you this simple question. How good does one have to be to enter into God's presence justified? Think about it. How good do you have to be? Let me tell you, my friend, here's the answer. As good as God. As good as God. God requires absolute holiness. It must be perfect to be accepted. God demands holiness of us, but my friend, here's the truth. We can't produce it. We can't produce a holiness. We can't produce a righteousness. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. There is a holy law I cannot keep. The law of God declares me guilty, by no way justifies me. By the deeds of the flesh shall no man be justified. The law, there is a holy law I cannot keep. There is a righteousness demanded that I cannot produce. There is a life of sin I cannot erase. What if I could, from this point, live a good life, a perfect life? What about the sin of the past? I can't go back and erase that. You see, God demands righteousness. And there's a judgment at which I can't escape. God's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. The whole purpose of God giving that law is to show us and convince us that we're sinners. To show us and convince us that I can't produce a righteousness. And this law of God was given not to put away sin, but to expose our sin and to drive us in despair to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3. The Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's our guide, our teacher, to drive us, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You got the first two? Righteousness lost, righteousness required. Now, thirdly, righteousness established. Or we might say righteousness reestablished. The Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to establish the justifying righteousness for us. He says that in our text, Matthew 5:17. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. My friend, he came to fulfill, to accomplish, to execute, and to complete this justifying righteousness before God. He said to John, suffer to be so, for us to fulfill all righteousness, living as our mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Living as our mediator, he executed perfect righteousness. He lived as a perfect man. The record of Scripture said he had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. Hebrews 7:26. Living as our perfect mediator. Dying effectually as our substitute. I must not only have a righteousness that justifies, but I must have an atonement to put away my sin, past, present, and future. The Lord Jesus Christ is my substitute, the just dying for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Christ living as our mediator, dying effectually as the believer's substitute, as the believer's mediator, is our total acceptance before God. We're accepted in the belief, in the Beloved. This is how righteousness is established. Not by us, by our substitute, Jesus Christ. Only in Christ is God well pleased. He lived the life I couldn't live. The Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He paid the debt I could not pay. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now listen to me. If salvation comes some other way than by the blood, person, and righteousness of Christ, if it can come some other way, the record of Scripture says, then Christ is dead in vain. He died needlessly. Galatians 2:21 says, if Christ, if righteousness comes by the law, comes by my morality, comes by my works, then Christ is dead in vain. We read in Hebrews, or rather Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, righteousness established in Christ. He is our righteousness. Now, fourthly, this very righteousness that we need is imputed by God's sovereign grace. The fourth point is this, righteousness imputed. Righteousness imputed and received by faith. Now, this Bible truth of imputation is very, very important. It's vital to the scheme of salvation by grace. We see several things about this imputation. We see the imputation of Adam's sin to all people. In Adam, all sinned. In Adam, all died. We see the imputation of God's elect. The sin of God's people was laid on Christ. God made Him to be sin for us. He was wounded for our transgression. Our sin was laid upon Him. He's guilty of sin by imputation. God reckoned our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. He paid my debt. Imputation of Christ to the believer. You see those three things? The imputation of Adam's sin to all people. The imputation of our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the believer, we see an imputed righteousness by God's grace received by faith. We read that in Romans 4. And he quotes from the Old Testament in Psalm 32. He talks about, blessed is a man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned and counted to him as a justifying righteousness, as that faith looked to Christ. This is the only way we can stand before God justified. This is the way that God has devised so as to exclude all human merit and magnify His own grace. Exactly the same way we were ruined, we're redeemed, only in a different man. Imputation. Righteousness imputed. Now here's the Scripture that verifies that. Romans 5:19 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that many are made righteous. How was this imputed righteousness received? It's received by believing not by doing. Faith is not the cause of salvation. Faith simply receives Christ, who performed and executed all righteousness for us. So, here in conclusion, what is the righteousness we must have that's an exceeding, justifying righteousness before God? It's an imputed righteousness received by faith, and that is Christ, who is our righteousness. I pray the Lord will bless that word to your heart and cause you to think about how far short our righteousness, that is, the deeds of our hand, comes short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And may God show you the necessity of Christ, our exceeding righteousness.